Well, good morning, Healing School at High Point Church. We welcome all of our High Point Church members this morning. It is so good to have you with us today. And we have something good in store for you today, because why? Every day we wake up, man, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is our day of salvation. So I believe that today is a day of healing for many of you out there, for all those that would just be willing to receive and say, this is my miracle day. This is the day that I'm going to receive my healing. I believe you can have what you desire today when you do it in the full assurance of faith with all of your heart. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather together in your name. Lord, we thank you that healing is a part of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we learned last week, Father, the stripes of Jesus has provided our healing. We thank you, as we learned last week, that you bore all our sicknesses, you carried all our pains, all of our infirmities were laid upon your body. Your body was broken that ours may be made whole and healed. So we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, my prayer is for every person under the sound of my voice that, Lord, as they're listening right now, that their hearts would be impacted by the truth that they are not the sick trying to get healed, but they are the healed that are resisting sickness and disease in their life. Lord, help us to have a new identity through the revelation, through the wisdom, through the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. Help us to see who we are and what we have. And we thank you for it. And Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you this morning as the master teacher, Lord. You are the teacher, Holy Spirit. You are the anointing that guides us into all truth. You're the one that leads us and guides us. So I'm asking that, Lord, you would teach us this morning, that you would be the instructor, and that you would speak to specific situations that are going on in people's lives. Answer questions people have had. Give them practical advice and wisdom to know exactly what they should do. And we thank you for it, Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you, and I thank you, Lord. Today, we are anointed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to have everybody again, and I just want to let you guys know before we get into today's message, if you are watching us right now and you are blessed by this Healing School today, make sure you give us a thumbs up and like and love this post. Also, share it so that others can get in on this, because we're going to do a ministry time at the end, and I believe people can receive their healing at that point. So make sure you get this out there and help us promote the gospel. Well, I was teaching last Thursday, and I did a message that was Holy Spirit inspired, I believe, where we learned that our identity is healing today. I titled the message, "Hi, I'm Healed. Nice to meet you. Amen." Well, I want to kind of piggyback on that this week, because one of the points that we make here at Healing School is not just how to receive healing in our lives. One of the points that we make here, and one of the main points of emphasis here, is how we can minister healing to other people. And we need to know that just as much as we can identify with the fact we are healed, today we are the anointed of God, which is a theme of what we're learning here at High Point Church. So I want us to review. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17, the 17th chapter of the great book of Genesis. And I want us to review some things we learned last week. If you missed last week's Healing School, I would encourage you to go back and watch this, because it was particularly the last 15 minutes of it. I wasn't planning on sharing anything that I did, but I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit took us over to this particular chapter and I believe really hit the nail on the head with some people of our need to change our identity. And we learned it through a story of a man named Abram and Abraham. And you remember I made the point last week that this is not two separate people. Obviously, we know that. Abram and Abraham were the same physical person. But here's the difference. They were two separate identities. And some people are still identifying with the fact they are Abram. that they are the one that came out of that pagan lifestyle, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and they were just scraping along trying to follow God. And that's the way a lot of Christians are today. They still identify with the fact that I am an old sinner saved by grace. Well, how many of you know you can't be both? You might have used to be a sinner, but now you're not. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ. You are His workmanship. All the different things we've been learning on Sunday morning at High Point. But I want you to know today, you got a new name. You got a new identity, and it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His image. It is His likeness. And so these two separate identities basically kept Abraham, locked up into something. It kept him from receiving the promise that God had for him. Because as we learn, Abraham was called out of Ur when he was about 75 years old. And God gave him the promise that said, look at the stars, look at the sand around your feet. So shall your seed be. God gave him a promise that He was giving him a land of promise. And He said that I am going to give you children. I'm going to make your name great. There's going to be a great nation that's going to come from you. He had exceedingly great and precious promises like you and I do. But how many of you know he wallowed around in the wilderness following God for close to 24 years without receiving that promise? And I think that's where a lot of Christians live today. They're following God, they're trying to believe God, and they're doing different things, but they still identify with who they used to be. They still have their old name. They're still Abram. But what we see here in Genesis 17 is that when he was 99 years old, God appeared to him, and there were two major things that happened in his life that we will learn here in a moment, ended up bringing the manifestation of Isaac, his promise, into his life within 3 months of a period of time. After God did this event right here, appeared to him and spoke the things he did to him, after this happened, within 3 months, Abram gave birth, or Sarah conceived, and then Sarah gave birth to Isaac 9 months after that. So what we learn here is whatever happened in this chapter is significant, it's critical to how we can get from the place of having a promise from God, having a prophetic word spoken over us, seeing what's written in the Word, and then actually seeing it give birth to in our life. We see this in Genesis 17. So let's look at it again. Genesis 17:1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, so again, 24 years after he had originally received the promise, the Lord appeared to Abram. And we saw that this is an important point in our life. And I'm not just talking about that we actually physically see Jesus, we have an open vision of Him, but we need to have the Lord appear to us in some shape, form, or fashion. And what I mean by that is we need to have revelation of the things we're hearing, revelation of the things we're seeing. You know, I'm reminded now of what we've been studying throughout this series on spiritual identity that we're doing on Sunday mornings, is one of the things that we've learned through that is just like Peter had revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He could not have flesh and blood reveal it to him, as Jesus said. It wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to him. It was God the Father who was in heaven. Hallelujah. And so when he got that revelation, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this revelation has to come from God. It's going to come through us going into our prayer closet, us pressing in and saying, God, I am pursuing this with all my heart. And here's the awesome thing. God said, when you search for Him with all your heart, then you will find Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The person that seeks after God with everything of their heart, that person's going to get what they come after. Amen. And that's what I'm encouraging you today in regards to healing. This is what we've got to do. We've got to pursue this with everything that's in us and have the Lord reveal it to us. Have the Lord appear to us. So the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Hallelujah. So the first thing God does here is He reveals Himself to this man, Abram, who had had God reveal Himself to him in different ways, but He reveals Himself to him in a different way here. Here He says, I am Almighty God. And the word that's used here, it's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. He said, I am the all-sufficient one. I am the all-breasty one. Hallelujah. And that was a terminology that would have been very relevant to them back then to describe a mother who had more than enough supply of milk for all the children she would have. And so what God was revealing Himself to Abram with is, I am your all-sufficient, almighty supplier. And that's why He goes on to say, I will multiply you exceedingly. He made that promise. You know how Abram was able to believe that he could be multiplied exceedingly? Because God revealed Himself as the exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever ask or think kind of God. That is the way we've got to see God. So the first thing that happened in Abram's life was not his own change of identity. The first thing God did was He changed in Abram's view how Abram viewed God. He changed his identity in Abram's perspective. So then Abram looks at Him and says, oh, God, maybe I need to learn to take You out of the box. If You're the all-sufficient, almighty God, You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. You are not one to be limited because You are more than enough. And this is the nature of our God. If you haven't seen that yet in the Bible, you haven't been opening your eyes, because in the Scriptures we see this is God. He is the one that when He revealed Himself through His Son Jesus, and Jesus would tell him, cast your net out on the other side of the boat. What would happen? They caught so many fish that it began to sink the boat. Hallelujah. How many of you know God's a boat sinking kind of God? Amen. A more than enough kind of supply. In another instance, God told him to cast the net out, and the net began to break because there were so many fish. How many of you know God's a net breaking, ship sinking, too much God? Hallelujah. And then we see in Psalm 23 that David said, my cup runneth over. So just as God is that net breaking, ship sinking kind of God, He's a cup overflowing, too much God. Hallelujah. So we got to see God like Abram had Him revealed to him here. He saw God as more than enough. He saw God as being an abundant supplier. And I was just studying some things yesterday and noticing that there is a consistent word in everything God's done for us in this new and better covenant. You know what it is? The word rich. The riches of His glory. Everything God did was according to the riches of His glory. You know, I think sometimes we have the mentality that God's broke up there, that He's cheap, and He's not going to spend too much on us. Thank God God's not like we are in a lot of situations. Amen. He's not frugal. Amen. God is abundant. And it's not His fault our cup's the size it is. It's not His fault our net is in the shape it is. It's His responsibility to give more than enough. It's our responsibility to have the container that can supply as much as we need. And that's our faith. That's our perspective. And that's our view of how we identify God. And like I quoted earlier, the children of Israel did not receive everything God had for them when they were in the wilderness. And the psalmist said this, they actually limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know you and I can actually limit how much God wants to do in our life? That's why it's like when I pray for people for healing, you know what the first thing I ask? What do you want? How much do you want? Because I'm not going to limit them. They might have faith. We went and prayed for somebody yesterday. And when we ended up praying for them, we asked them, said, what do you want? What can you believe God for? I want it all. Well, praise God. You can have it all. Because it's according to how we see God is according to how much we can receive from Him. So the first thing God did was revealed Himself as the all-sufficient, abundant supplier. Amen. And then notice what happened. Verse 3 of Genesis 17. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, notice what he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Notice God said, you're going to be this way, but notice what he goes on to say, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So this is a big difference there. In one verse, God said, I'm going to do this, but now God changes His name to Abraham and says, for I've already done it. What does that show us? Is that in the change of identity, what we call ourselves and what we allow other people to call us, in that change of how we view ourselves, comes the established fact of what God's already done. That's why we believe here at this church in the power of our words. Death and life are in the power of our tongue. And hallelujah, and we shall eat the fruit thereof. So the fruit comes from our mouth. It's what we end up believing, what we end up calling things, what we end up calling ourselves. And that was the key component in this miracle. Is yes, God changed the way Abram viewed him, but then God changed the way he viewed himself. And I'm here to tell you, it was after that happened that Sarah received strength to conceive seed, that his body was quickened, and they were able to have children at 99 years old. That's important because what it shows us is the real problem is not, well, I'm waiting on God to heal me. God, you've got all these promises, and I'm just waiting on the Lord's time, and those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And then we throw all this stuff out there like we're waiting on God to do it. Those are people that do not believe and do not understand how God operates. God doesn't work that way. The way God works is, I'm telling you it's already yours, and now you have the choice of whether you're going to believe it or not. Take the roof off, hallelujah. Take the walls out. Take God out of the box and don't limit Him anymore. Just because you might have been standing for 24 years, like Abram did, for your healing, there can be a breakthrough right now if you'll just change your name. If you will see yourself the way God sees you, I have made you a father of many nations. So what we taught on last week regarding this is how healing is a part of our inheritance. God has already said. He said in Isaiah 53, by His stripes you are healed. But then in looking in hindsight, Peter said, by whose stripes you were healed. Sounds a lot like what God said right here. I have made you a father of many nations. We could essentially change this regarding healing to say, I have made you the healed and whole of the Lord. But are you going to call yourself that? Are you going to say, hi? Instead of saying, I'm Trey, I'm Bruce, I'm Judy, are you going to shake somebody's hand and say, hi, I'm healed. That's who I am. This is my identity. I identify with the fact I am the healed of the Lord. Praise God. So that is nice and well and good when it comes to healing. But like I said earlier, did you know there's something else that we like to emphasize here at Healing School? Is that not only are you the healed of the Lord, you are the anointed of the Lord. He's already anointed you, praise God. And you're going to learn this on Sunday, but this is an important point, is that anointing has been poured out on your life. It's already been done. So let me establish you in this, because we're going to teach you today how to be a minister of healing. Glory to God. Go over to 1 John 2:20. And while you're turning over there, I want to just share with you something. When I was kind of preparing for today, I was reminded of something. And it's something I have experienced sometimes, and we have prayer ministers at our church on Sunday morning that pray for people. And we had some instances when we were inviting people to become prayer ministers where there would be certain people that would disqualify themselves from being a prayer minister, and this is why. Because they themselves weren't walking in the fullness of their healing. And there were people that we invited to be prayer ministers that are confined to wheelchairs, right? And they look at it and say, well, how can I pray for anybody else to be healed when I'm in this wheelchair like this? And I said, well, that's the problem, is that you're identifying yourself as a sick person. Amen. I'm here to tell you that if you were waiting on Pastor Trey to arrive in the whole counsel of God before I ever minister it to you, you might never have heard my voice by now. You know why? I'm walking in some truth, yes, and I'm walking in a lot of the light that God has me, but what I've learned is there's been a lot of times in my life God has called me to teach something, like He's revealed something to me for the first time, and I would preach it, and I hadn't had the opportunity to apply it to my life and walk in it yet. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there that are doing ministry work, and they believe this. They believe that, no, you don't ever get up and you don't ever minister anything that you're not walking in that light. And I understand what they mean by that, because what they're saying is we don't need to have preachers, for example, that are living in outright sin and not applying everything they're telling the congregation to do. There is truth to that. But all I'm here to tell you too is that does not disqualify you just because you're not walking in something that you know. So like when it comes to healing, ministering healing to other people, what qualifies us to minister that healing to other people? Well, the Bible tells us over in Colossians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 12, that says, who has qualified us. So Jesus Christ is the one that qualified us, not us walking in the healing and life of God ourselves. Because we might say, oh yeah, the person that's, you know, has a walker, or a person that's in a wheelchair, or a person that's blind, or a person that's deaf, they can't minister healing to people because they're not walking in it. But what about the person that doesn't have 20/20 vision? What about the person that has too high of cholesterol? What about the person that is not walking in the fullness of life of God? Are they somehow qualified while the other isn't? My point to tell you today is none of us are qualified to be the ministers God's called us to be. Jesus Christ, though, has qualified us. We're not qualified in ourselves. Jesus qualified us. So I don't have to be walking in the fullness of something in order to minister it to somebody else. And this is something the Lord really had to establish me in. Is I remember early, let me just give you a testimony before we go to this verse. Early in my Christian walk, I mean, I got a revelation of this because I had the mentality that I have to be walking to a certain level of holiness and righteousness before I could ever be a minister. It was just a subconscious thing. A lot of people just believe those kind of things. And I made a mistake. There was a point in my life, first 4 years I was a Christian. I was, man, 110 miles per hour for the Lord, living a relatively holy life. But then I took my foot off the gas a little bit, and I ended up making some mistakes in my Christian walk that if you'd have told me I'd have done them a couple of years earlier, I'd have called you a liar. I never would have sought myself like Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never do those things. And the Lord says, yeah, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me, Peter. See, what we need to understand is we're all capable of missing it and falling and being disqualified in our works and in ourselves. But what ended up happening in my life, I made some mistakes, but I was doing a Bible study. And I didn't have anybody to hand this Bible study off to. And in the midst of my failures and making the mistakes I did, I remember I was like, I'm showing up to this Bible study. I got to teach this night. And I, boy, if anybody ever felt condemned, I did. I did. I felt deemed unfit for use for that particular time of ministry. But guess what happens? I pray and I say, God, for the sake of the people, please use me tonight. These people are coming to receive something from you. Because in my mind, I believed God couldn't use me because of the things I'd done. Well, I stand up that night and I teach that Bible study. And I'll tell you, up to that point in my life in ministry, I'd never experienced the anointing like I did that night. I mean, God was flowing through me and speaking to these people, and it was powerful. It was awesome, but it was confusing because I'm like, God, why am I seemingly being used more when I've missed it like I have than I did when I was living more of a holy and righteous lifestyle weeks before that? And it didn't make any sense to me. So the next morning, I wake up early in the morning and I'm thankful. I just thought it was awesome. And I start praising God. I'm on my knees in my living room floor, and I'm praising God. And I was just saying, thank you, Lord, for using me. Thank you, Lord, for using me. You know what the Lord said to me? He speaks to my heart and says, Trey, I don't use you for you. I use you for my people. And that was a revelation to me. And what I knew the Lord was saying to me was He was saying, I don't use you because you're worthy to be used. I don't use you because you've had all your ducks in a row. I use you because my heart is to minister to all those people. In other words, I'm not doing it to make you feel good. I'm doing it to minister life to all these people. And then when I got that revelation, God started giving me scriptures. He started showing me things from the Word of God to prove to me. Like, and one of them was a very confusing passage of Scripture that we have. A lot of people don't understand it. But Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to him, He said, there are going to be people, they're going to come to me in that day, talking about the day of the judgment seat of Christ. And He said, they're going to come to me and they're going to say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And the Lord was going to say to him, depart from me, for I never knew you. And the Lord gave me that scripture and he said, notice I did not deny what they were saying they did. In other words, they probably did really cast out devils. They probably really did prophesy in his name. In other words, they were being used in the anointing and power of God when they didn't even know him. So what does that show us? The anointing and the gifts and the calling of God on our life is working in us independent of our own righteousness, our own holiness, and our own relationship with God. And that is why it's confusing to people that you've seen big name ministers over the years, over the decades, that are preaching, that are being used to do miracles. I'm thinking of one guy that had a revival going in Florida for years, and awesome miracles were happening. People were getting healed, but he had immorality in his life. And then I'm thinking of, I'll throw his name out there, Jimmy Swaggart back in the 80s. This guy, man, I'm telling you, in regards to evangelism, he could sell a ketchup popsicle to a woman in white gloves. Amen. He could get people saved. There was an anointing on his life to do that, yet he was living in immorality. That's confusing to people, but the only reason it's confusing is because we believe God can only use us if we don't have those things in our life. And that's a lie. God, if He's gifted you, if He's called you, if He's anointed you, it doesn't get removed because of your own mistakes. Now, this does not mean, obviously, that we need to go out there and just live in sin. And we're just doing all these different things. Paul denied that and he said, nope, this doesn't mean that we should go out there and try to make grace abound much more in our life. But the point of me sharing this with you is, those things that we do or don't do in our life, whether it's a major immoral failure or whether it's just us not reading our Bible enough, us not praying enough, those things, the devil uses those things to condemn us, which is to deem us unfit for use. And when we believe that, that's when we're unusable. But it's not because God's making us unusable. It's because we took the bait. And it's because we let the devil condemn us in those things. The fact is, we are anointed. And let's look at these verses before I go any further. 1 John 2:20. You got to understand, that anointing's on you to minister to the sick. That's the bottom line. It's not just for the healing evangelist. It's not just for the pastor. This is on every person's life. 1 John 2:20. It says, but you have, not hope to have, not will have, you have right now an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So this is being written to the church. This is not being written to the select elect or the super saints. Hey man, this is being written to every born-again, Spirit-filled believer. If you have received the Holy Spirit, then you are anointed by God. Amen. Anointed to do what? Well, you'll learn these things on Sunday, but one of the points that I made is the fact that when you study the Old Testament, there are three things that I've found in the Old Testament that were anointed with oil. The first one was the priest. The priest of God, the Levitical priesthood, each one of them were anointed with oil. And then after that, it came to be known that the kings would be anointed to get into their position. But then the other thing that was anointed was the tabernacle and the different utensils and articles that were contained within the tabernacle. Those are the things God has anointed. Amen. So when we look at that from the New Testament perspective, what do we see? We learn in the New Testament that we are the tabernacle, the temple of God. Therefore, everything on the inside of us is anointed. Glory be to God. These temples, now this was a point, I brought it out to one of the services on Sunday morning, and this is important. Your body is the tabernacle of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if it was the temple, the tabernacle that had the things in it, anointed, you know what that means? The things within your body have been anointed. Maybe your kidney has been anointed. Maybe your heart has been anointed. Maybe your brain has been anointed. Hallelujah. Maybe all these things that are these utensils inside of your body have been anointed. And you know what that means? If your body is now bought with a price and it's God's possession, then it's not the devil's possession. That means my body is God's, and my body has been dedicated, consecrated unto the Lord. And now my body is blessed. My body is consecrated. It's dedicated. It's special. God has set it apart. My body is healed and whole, and I don't have to live in sickness and disease anymore. My body's been anointed. But it's also the kings and the priests that were anointed, right? Now, how many of you know in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, He says He, Jesus, has made us kings and priests unto our God. Oh, glory to God. He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. So guess what? If we are the kings and priests under this new and better covenant, then we must have been anointed to be those kings and priests. So I am anointed. You are anointed, but you got to believe it when you don't feel like it, glory to God. You got to believe it when everything in the natural doesn't say it is true in your life. We have an anointing from God. So, the point that I really want to emphasize with you here at this healing school is this. Like it was with the Levitical priesthood, they were anointed to minister before God for the people. You see that? The priests of God were anointed to minister before God to the people, for the people. Amen? That's what we've been anointed for, is so that we, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which the anointing is the Holy Spirit, when we have received the Holy Spirit, we have been anointed to now minister life to people. And when I say ministering for the people, I'm not talking about the way they were necessarily called to minister to the people under the Old Testament. I'm not saying that you're receiving burnt offerings for the Lord, amen, and taking life from animals. That's what they did back then. What we're doing today is we're not taking life, we're giving life. Hallelujah. We are ministering healing. We are ministering life. We are bringing the life of God from heaven through our born-again recreated spirit and imparting it to other people. And that's why the New Testament word for anointing is important to understand. It comes from the Greek word krio, spelled C-H-R-I-O. And the word krio literally described a physician. It described a doctor that would have oil poured on his hands, and he would rub it into his hands. And then he had his patient. And what he did was he came and put his hands on that patient and rubbed it into them until the oil was transferred from his hands into their physical body for medicinal purposes. So what do we learn from that? We learn that just like the Old Testament phrase, that when the Holy Ghost came upon someone, that empowered them to do supernatural feats, that brought awesome power into people's lives, like with Samson, or like with Elijah when he outran the king's chariot. All these awesome things that we see, we always see this phrase accompanying it, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. Why? Because the great physician, the anointed one himself, would put his anointed hands on him, transfer that oil from his hands into their physical body, which created the opportunity for supernatural physical feats. Oh, glory to God. That's what we got. The hand of the Lord is not on us sometime and then off of us another time. God's not touching us one day and not touching us the next. Now the hand of the Lord stays upon us because the Holy Ghost abides on us forever. And because His hands stay on us, we stay in a supernatural, continual, powerful state to where we can minister to people, to where we can speak life into people, like it is over in Luke chapter 4. Let's go over to Luke 4. Let's look at this. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4. This is something that when it comes to healing school here, for over a year, when we started these healing schools, we would stand up beforehand and I would have everybody in attendance confess this over their life. And you might think it's strange because you'll look at this and say, well, that's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about what Jesus was going to become. Well, don't you know? As He is, so are you in this world. The same Spirit He had, you have today. And you've been born of Him. We are Christians. We are Christ I Am's. Hallelujah. We are just like Jesus here on the earth. And now the works He did, you can do and even greater works. Why? Because there's more of us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Luke 4 in verse 18. He stands up, and after he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, it says he found the place where it was written concerning him. My question to you is, before we read this, have you found the place in this mirror that says who you are? Jesus was a learned person. He had studied the Scriptures. Amen? He found out who his Father said he was, and he had embraced this new identity. So he found this spot, and he knew it was talking about him. And he had no qualms about standing up before all those religious guys that he knew it was going to hair-lip everybody in there and get mad at him for saying this. But he stood up before them and said, "Hey, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, he went and handed it back to the attendant, and then he went and sat down. See, I see all of this as significant to what we should be doing. We need to find where it says these things concerning us. Then we need to boldly declare them in the face of all adversity, and then go sit down. Rest in it. Amen. Rest in who you've been made. Glory to God. But he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." And then he goes on to basically describe two major things we've been anointed to do. One of them is to proclaim, to preach something. He talks about preaching the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So what does that mean? We are anointed to speak words of life and see things changed. Amen. To declare the gospel. Hallelujah. To preach the gospel to the poor, for example. What would be good news to the poor people? That you ain't got to be poor no more. Amen. That's good news to a poor person, is that you don't have to continue to live in that way. God will provide you with everything. Healing, finances, spiritual prosperity is yours. And we're preaching this gospel and proclaiming the liberty to the captives, saying you're already free. See, that's exactly what I'm doing with you today. I'm proclaiming the freedom to those that might still seemingly be in captivity. Right? You've got to believe it, though. And I'm anointed to minister it to you, but you're anointed to receive it. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to talk about, sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to bring recovery of sight to the blind and all of these awesome things. So it's bringing healing, signs, and wonders and miracles into people's lives. Glory be to God. Now let's go over to Mark 16. We might end with this today, but Mark 16, to me, is a significant passage of Scripture. And there's a reason it is written in your Bible. Hallelujah. Mark 16, and these final few words in here, I believe, are God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired words that teach us how we are anointed and what anointed people are supposed to be doing. Mark 16, and let's start in verse 15. "And he," Jesus, "said to them," his disciples, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, I want you to know something. That is more powerful than most people realize. Because you know what it shows us? Notice he did not say, "go into the parts of the world that I call you to and preach the gospel to every creature that I lead you to preach that gospel to." He didn't say that. He told them, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, that doesn't mean you need to go around preaching Jesus to your pet goat or your dog or your cat. That's not what he's saying right here. What's implied is all the world and all of his creation, all of those created in his likeness and image, need to hear the gospel. But this is not just a commission for those that are going to just be preaching and evangelizing. I believe this is significant to everything that he says right here, is that we do not need to ask the Lord, "should I share Jesus with this person or not? Should I heal this person or not? Should I minister healing to them or not?" No, God is always wanting you to bring liberty to the captives. He's always wanting you to preach the gospel to every person you come around. Now, there's a wise way to do it. Doesn't mean that you need to do it the same way with one person as you do another. But I'm telling you, God's not turning on and turning off. God stays turned on. And He is expecting us to have our spiritual antennas up, that when we go into the grocery store, when we go into the supermarket, when we go into the mall, wherever we go, that we are looking for somebody that needs to hear the life of God and needs to have that life imparted to them. And we, as His anointed vessels, are always called and always equipped to do it. So there's no question of whether I should do it or not. It's just a matter of how I should do it. Amen. But notice this next phrase. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now what Jesus is obviously talking about here is that after the gospel has been presented to these people, the person that actually believes it, that puts faith in what you're saying, is the person that will end up being saved as a result of it. Well, you know, the word saved can also be translated healed. So it's the same thing right here. It's the person that believes this good news that can end up receiving the healing of the Lord. But I want you to notice something else, and I want to take some liberty with this verse because I think it teaches us another good lesson. The second half of this phrase, notice what it says. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Did you know that just as much as that true, if you flip those words around in that verse, that's true as well. But he who is condemned will not believe. What do I mean by that? If you are condemned, if you have let the enemy deem you unfit for use and declare you to be uninhabitable, then guess what? That person right there is not going to have any faith to receive or have God use them and minister through them. That's why learning that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, learning your new spiritual identity, that God's always staying turned on, all these truths that I'm declaring to you today are critical, because what they'll do is they take away the foothold of the enemy to be able to come into your life and condemn you and say, oh, God can't use you today because you didn't read your Bible enough this week. Oh, God can't use you today because your prayer life has stunk recently. And I'm telling you, the devil will always be able to use something to make you disqualified and why God can't use you in that moment. But you know what you have to do? The same thing your pastor does. There are times where I show up on, say, a Sunday morning, and guess what? I feel as empty as you can possibly feel. I feel like I don't feel anointed at all. I don't feel like God could use me in any way. But guess what I have to do? Before I get up there, I say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. I choose to believe what I don't necessarily feel in that moment. And I step out in faith and let God use me. And when I do that, God shows up. God works miracles. God does things in those instances. And the same thing's going to be true for you. It's when you and I press through the feelings and say, I am going through this Red Sea and I'm going into my promised land. And it doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter what I've been experiencing, I am going to walk in the life and privileges of God. And when you do that by faith and you press through the condemnation, God does miracles. There's always good things that come as a result of that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we got to get the condemnation out of us. And notice what it says in verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. Notice these signs do not follow those who are holy. These signs do not follow those who are righteous in themselves. These signs do not follow those that have done all these different things in their life. These signs simply follow the person who believes they will follow them. That's important. Because I'm thinking right now, the ultimate example we have in the Scriptures of this is the Corinthian church. I'm telling you, the Corinthian church, you go read 1 Corinthians. These guys had so many signs, wonders, and miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit abounding in their church gatherings. Paul had to tell them, do it decently and in order. How many of you have ever gone to a church that there were so many miracles, there were so many signs and wonders, there were so many of the gifts of the Spirit abounding that you actually had to tell people and sit them down and say, hey man, we got too many prophecies going on right now. Sit down for a second. Very few of us have experienced too many churches like that. That's what the Corinthian church was experiencing. But you know what's the awesome thing about it? The Corinthian church was not being used because of their maturity. When you go and read Paul's letter to him, he said, "You're babes in Christ." There were divisions. There was strife there. I mean, these people, they had a guy, they had a member of their church that was tolerated to be there who was having an affair with his mother-in-law. And that's what they were allowing to happen. I'm telling you, they were not holy. They were not righteous. But you know what they were convinced in? They were persuaded in the fact that it's the grace of God that provides all these miracles. Amen? And so God was using them independent of their own spiritual maturity. So what that shows me is, it's just those that are going to believe that God can use them. Again, this doesn't mean we should go be living immature lives and we're not aspiring to grow in godliness. Yes, we should be doing that. All I'm saying is that we've got to disconnect that from this belief system that, oh, well, I got to do all these things for God to use me. That's not true. God can use you and you don't even know Him. And that's powerful. Now, you should know Him, but don't base your knowledge of Him on Him being able to use you. That's the whole point of this message, is so that we can receive it. And then he goes on to say, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the last thing Jesus put on His list, but I'm telling you, it's last, but it is not least. We need to be doing these signs and wonders. We need to be having all these things. All believers should have these things operating in their lives. But how are we going to have these things working in our life if we don't ever lay our hands on people? Most people in the church are sitting on their hands expecting God to force these things on them. But that's not how it works. The way it works is we got to get off our hands and start getting them hands on people. And the more we pray for people, the more we prophesy into people's lives, the more we position ourselves to be usable of God, the more He can use us in our lives. And that is the good news. So in conclusion, let's go to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. And I want to show you one verse because this is so important for us to understand. And you've probably heard this verse quoted before, probably from the old King James, but notice this. Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, I want you to notice there's two things he mentions there. The gifts of God. So what are the gifts of God? Salvation is a gift. How about the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, man, hallelujah. How about the gift of your specific appointed position in the body of Christ, which would go in line with the calling of God? The gifts and the callings of God, this says, are irrevocable. The King James says they're without repentance. And what that means is that when it comes to what God has given us and has called us to do, which we found out two things these past 2 weeks. He has given us healing, and He's called us to be anointed ministers of healing. Those gifts and those callings of God are irrevocable. Now, when I hear that word irrevocable, I think of an irrevocable trust. You know what an irrevocable trust is? Well, a trust is something to where somebody has basically given into the hands of somebody else the ability to handle their estate, to handle their finances. But an irrevocable trust is a trust that is unable to be revoked, altered, or amended. Hallelujah. So what does this mean? God's gifts, God's callings on our life, He's not going to take them away. He's not going to remove them because we don't do the right things in our life. If God has called you to do it, He's anointed you to do it, and He's not removing that anointing from you. And when I was studying this week, I was reminded of an Old Testament example. Do you remember the story of David after God had called him and told him, you're anointed and you're going to be the king? But Saul, King Saul was still in that position as the king. And Saul made some poor choices. He did some things, and God, I'm sure, gave him space for repentance, but he made poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. And then he even opened himself up to becoming demonized, to where in his jealousy, he would try to pin David up against the wall with a spear. So his hatred would come out towards David, and the devil was using him to try to abuse another anointed one. But I want you to notice what happened in that story. And this is to David's credit. David, when he had it in his hand, the ability to kill Saul, and in the natural, boy, it sure seemed like he had every right to take his life from him. Saul was not being a good steward of the grace of God that had been given to him. But you know what he said? He said, "I will not touch God's anointed." And I want you to notice that. He still saw Saul as the anointed one, even when Saul did not have all his ducks in a row and he was making mistake after mistake. David, even though he was anointed, would not speak out and lay his hand and harm God's anointed, because God's anointing, the gifts and callings of God, are irrevocable. They are without repentance. God had not taken that. Now, Saul obviously positioned himself through his poor choices to open himself up to being killed, and that wasn't part of God's plan. But you know, when we study the life of David, we look at the life of David and we're like, oh, what an awesome king. He was a man after God's own heart. But you know what people miss? David was God's second choice. When they wanted a king, God did not get David. God got Saul for him. Saul was God's first choice. And God had anointed him, God had gifted him, and he'd put him in that position. And then, because of his poor choices, though, he might have dispositioned himself from that, but it did not mean he wasn't anointed anymore. Do you see that? So even when we're making poor choices in our life, it doesn't mean the anointing's not there. We can still minister life to people. We can still heal people. If we'll just remove the condemnation and take it out of the picture, I'm telling you, even in our worst moment, God will use us. And back to my testimony that I was sharing with you, I didn't really understand how God was able to use me like He was when I had committed that immoral failure in my life. And it didn't make sense to me, but what I came to understand after that was why God used me more in that. It wasn't like He was rewarding me for making the poor choices I did, but this was the difference. I was more dependent. Listen to me now. I was more dependent on His grace to use me when I'd missed it than I was before when I was living more of a holy and righteous life. And that's the difference, is that when you and I live our life completely dependent that, man, it's the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with how much I've been praying, how much I've been studying my Bible, how much I've been confessing the Scriptures, all the things I've been doing. It has nothing to do with me. God will use me completely independent of the bad things I've done or even the good things I've done. He uses me because He wants to minister life to that person. And so when I take myself out of the equation, like it is with Paul's thorn, you remember that whole story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Oh, man alive. Everybody likes to figure out what Paul's thorn is, but I don't believe that's the point. The point is not what was his thorn. The point is, what is a benefit of a thorn? When we're in a position to where, like, God doesn't seem like He's dealing with this thing in my life and all these different stuff, I become more dependent on Him, and His power is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, hallelujah. So even in your weakest state, you have the tendency to lean more on God, and you get more grace from God. And He wants to give you that grace today, to minister that life in you, so that you, hallelujah, can be used of God because you are anointed. Hallelujah. Judy, come on up now. Boy, I hope this ministered to you today. And I hope it empowered you to where you know, without a shadow of a doubt, God has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And He wants to use me today. And we're in a position, I'm telling you, to where even when we're in this pandemic state still, to where people are afraid of all these viruses, we know because of the anointing that's on our life, because we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, our body is blessed and we can minister life to any sick and infirm person out there. That's who we are. That's what we've got. And that's why this healing school is out there for you today, so you can learn. You can do the same things your pastor can do. You can do the same thing as the healing evangelist can do, because you've got the same anointing that he's got. But better than that, you've got the same anointing Jesus has got. That's what we have in our lives today. So we're going to use this anointing today that God has given us in our hands to apply it into people's lives. And we're going to pray for those that are hurting, that are sick, and that are dealing with things in their life right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for the anointing that you have empowered us, you have equipped us to heal the sick. And I thank you, Lord, that as we've learned, we've got a new identity in Christ Jesus. We're no longer the sick. We are the healed. We're no longer the pew sitter. We are the anointed ones of God. And so today, in the name of Jesus, we're just going to receive. Hallelujah. Don't expect somebody to pray for you right now. It's time for you to know that it is finished, and now you're finished with that sickness and disease in your life. You're finished with that. That is not your identity anymore. And I want you to declare after me these words. Say, Lord, I am who you say I am. And I have a new identity, a new spiritual identity in my life today. I am the healed. I am the whole. I am the well. And I am the anointed. God uses me. He uses my hands to lay on the sick and see him recover. So right now, I lay my hands on my infirmity. Put your hands on them now. Lay your hands on yourself and say this after me. Say, body, you are anointed. You are blessed. You are healed. And you are whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we've drawn the line in the sand, and today you are the healed of the Lord. No more going back to embrace the Abram mentality. Now you are Abraham, because he has made you healed and he has made you anointed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe people have received their healing today. I believe things have happened and people's lives have been changed forever.